First Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin there this morning. I'm sharing on the subject of this abundant life, the abundant life that's come to us in Jesus and through simple faith in Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we've seen that the thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance or more abundantly. God's will is that we not only have life in Jesus, but that we have an abundance of it. That we be overflowing with this new life. And yet, we've seen that it's not automatic. You're not just going to get born again and everything work out in this life. You're not going to get born again and everything go well for you naturally in this life. You're going to have to lay hold onto eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says that we're fighting a fight, but it's a good fight, and it's a fight of faith, and that we have to lay hold or seize or take hold of, possess this new life that we have. And the reason for that is there's opposition all around us to this new life. That's why it's called a good fight of faith. You have to fight many times to believe God because your eyes are telling you one thing, your ears, your emotions, your feelings. Even your carnal, unrenewed mind, the Bible calls an enemy of the truth and of our faith. That's why you have to have your minds. I have to have my mind renewed because it wars against what God says is true and what God says is mine. So it's a fight, but it's a good fight, and it's a fight of faith. This new life is in Jesus and in the kingdom of God. And just like Israel had a land that flowed with milk and honey that God gave them, it was theirs. A, they had to possess it. B, they had to drive the enemies out. Our land is the kingdom of heaven, and it is a land that flows with milk and honey, and it is here today. It's among us, but it's an unseen kingdom. And yet in that kingdom are blessings, this life in abundance, and we must enter in to that life. We must possess that life by faith, and we must understand that there are enemies that oppose the life of God that's in your heart. There are enemies all around us that we must begin to properly relate to if we're going to experience this new life in abundance. Well, Peter speaks of that battle, that war here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks about how we need grace and we need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and that if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time, verse 6 says. Verse 7 talks about how that God wants us to cast all our care, our worry, our fears upon Him, for He cares for us. God is with us, amen. God loves us. God is fighting with us and us with God, and so He wants us to cast the care and worry of things off on Him. Then He says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have an adversary. We have an enemy that is seeking to devour us. And we must resist that enemy if we're going to prosper. And yet many Christians go through their entire Christian life and have no idea about this battle, have no idea about this warfare and how real it is. Have no idea about unseen realities. The spirit world is an unseen reality. Satan is an unseen reality. God is an unseen reality. And so we have to be better equipped. We have to understand what's going on and at least take Peter's admonitions here if we're going to overcome this one that is afflicting us. It's also encouraging. I don't know how much for some of you, but for others of us, it's always encouraging knowing no matter what I'm going through, somebody else is going through it too. Amen. It's kind of like fellowship has been defined as two fellas in the same ship. You're not the only one being attacked, so be encouraged. You're not the only one that has been perplexed, be encouraged. You're not the only one that's gone through things that we don't understand, that is a real battle. Others have. Our brethren in the world are under the same opposition, the same attacks. And so let's take courage and be encouragers to even each other that are going through things. Everybody's going through something. The good news is you're going through it. Amen. You're going to get through it. And we need to encourage one another. Amen. Go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And be sober, be vigilant, and learn to resist. The word sober here in 1 Peter chapter 5 does not necessarily mean don't be drunk, though that's a good idea and I need to say it to some of you, okay? But that's a whole nother message on dealing with alcohol. That's not talking about being sober in the sense of not being under the influence of alcohol. It's talking about the condition of your mind and being drunk on the things of the world. You can get in a drunken stupor mentally with all this psychobabble that's in the world and get so confused that the enemy takes advantage of you. So you better have a clear mind. It's talking about soberness of mind. It's talking about cautious and having discretion of thought. The second word I want to bring out is vigilant. We need to be alert. That word vigilant means alert, awake. We need to wake up to what's going on. We need understanding. That would be part of being vigilant, is not going to sleep. You know, in a natural war, you can't let your guard down. In a natural battle, you can't let your guard down. And you know, let me say this about a natural war and a natural battle, because I've taught you this is not natural, it's supernatural. It's not visible, it's invisible. It would actually be easier in most cases to fight a natural, visible war, because at least you see the enemy, you know he's the enemy, and you even know if you win or lose. In this battle and in this war, many times it takes faith to even know and discern that you actually have won a battle because it's an unseen battle. See, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting with God. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting enemies of our soul, like unforgiveness. That's an enemy that you need to fight against. Strife, jealousy, envy, bitterness can be an enemy of your soul and destroy your life. And you have to watch out for that. You need to be vigilant and not let something get in your heart that can destroy your lives. Got to be awake, paying attention. And unfortunately, the church world at large is asleep. She's asleep. She's not paying attention to her own heart and life and what God's doing in her midst or in her world. And Peter says, look, be sober. He's talking about mind and the condition of your mind. And be vigilant. Stay awake. Pay attention. Don't be overcome by the enemy. Don't be duped. Don't be deceived. Don't allow him to deceive you, come in and devour you. And then he ends it with resist. You have to resist him in the faith. This word resist is not passive. It means to stand against. It means to oppose. It means to withstand. Withstand. We're supposed to be withstanding in the evil day. In other words, whatever pressure an enemy is coming against your soul, against your life, and this new life that's in you, you got to push back. And most Christians really don't know that. They think that pure Christianity is very passive and at best defensive. And I grew up in church, and I never saw offense. I never saw aggression. I never saw fighting back. I saw people even so confused that when they would even pray, they would talk about, God, what are you trying to do in my life with this problem? And somehow or another, everything that happens to us again is God's divine will, and God's working, he's sovereign, and you just kind of flow with the punches. And that's how you get defeated, is flowing with the punches. You better learn that some things are of God, some things are of the devil, some things are right, some things are wrong, and you better submit unto God, resist the devil, James 4:7 says, and he will flee. See, Satan doesn't flee till we fight back, till we resist. Whatever power or pressure is coming against you, you have to at least exert equal amount of power and resistance just to maintain your ground. God's will is that whatever pressure, whatever enemy comes against you, that you exert more power, more opposition back, so you gain ground even in the fight. And yet, so many have no idea what I've been talking about, misunderstand and unfortunately misapply some of the things I've been talking about. And I'm trying not to lose my fire over this. I'm trying not to lose my passion. But I can tell you already, I'm becoming more cautious in the sense of it's not going to do us a bit of good for you to misunderstand me. You got to hear what I'm saying. You got to know it's not a natural fight. It's not a fight with God. It's not a fight with people. But it is a fight, and you better fight back or you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. Now go to Exodus chapter 14, and let's look at some things about God and His nature, because God is a fighter. God is not passive. God is aggressive. God's not a good defensive player. He's an offensive player. He takes the fight to the enemy and loves it. You better learn how to take the fight to the enemy and love it. And love it. When you truly see what the real enemy is and how he operates, and you really learn that the fight is on our knees and that it's in prayer and it's in God vindicating us in prayer, and you begin to see the enemies of your marriage destroyed, you see the enemies of your finances destroyed, you see the enemies of your children destroyed, it produces a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable and full of glory. And I want that for every one of us, is learning how to fight, when to fight, how to fight, and then seeing these victories in answered prayers where the worship even continues to get better and better and better. Because when you start winning some battles, dear ones, when you start seeing enemies like lust destroyed, enemies like poverty destroyed. Cancer is an enemy, and you can't play with it. You can't entertain it. You can't let it come into your mind that God has anything to do with it. It is an enemy that has to have its teeth smashed, and you got to be bold, and you got to resist it. If you're passive and wavering, you're going to struggle. But boy, when you know how to put your foot on the neck of the enemy, and Jesus, your Joshua, slays that enemy, you shout. You don't care what religious people think anymore. You don't care what groups think about you anymore. You whip cancer, darling, you're going to be in the aisle dancing. You whip poverty like I whipped it, you'll be in the aisles dancing. You whip the enemies of the will of God for my life that I've whipped over the years supernaturally like I've whipped them, you got something to shout about. You got something to be happy about. In Exodus chapter 14, we see the nature of our Father in battle, in warfare. The children of Israel have been delivered with the mighty hand of God, and God has dealt with Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And chapter 14, verse 31 says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord." Or as I've taught you, fearing God is worshiping God. They worshiped, they feared God, and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captives also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom like a rock." Hallelujah. Now, you're not going to hear that in most churches. Most people don't even want to read that stuff, and they think all that died and passed away with the last apostle even. Who God is and how He fights has not died and passed away with anybody. God still wants to take the enemies of our soul, the enemies of our lives, the things that are opposing this new life, and He wants to drown them, even in many times the sea of forgetfulness. He wants to wash them away as He washed the enemies of Israel away. Verse 6 says, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. That's the nature of God. The New Living Translation says, our God is a warrior. He is mighty in battle. He fights on behalf of His people that trust Him, that believe Him. Again, let me back up and let me keep explaining to you. You have to understand, dear ones, we have people that are here all the time that aren't even saved. They're good people. They're investigating. They're seeking and searching. But they're not even born again or spirit-filled. They cannot understand my speech. So no matter how I labor to explain, they can't get it till they get born again, till they get filled with the Spirit, because these things are spiritually discerned. Then you've got immature Christians among us that don't know how to listen. They don't know how to hear. Then you got mature that think they know more than I know, and you got to deal with that. And then you got confused people. That's 90% of you. And so I want to just plow through, and then I think, uh-oh, this could cause some problems for people. Because if you don't see that we're not talking natural, we're not talking about your mother-in-law is your problem, ask God to smash her to pieces. Your spouse is not your problem. Oh, God, deliver me from my enemy. Kill her, oh, God. Smash her to pieces. Drown her in some sea of forgetfulness so I can go on. You're missing the mark. Can I get a witness? Some of you didn't say amen. We're talking spiritual things. We're talking about the Old Testament was types and shadows of things to come, and not the very image of those things, but they've come in Jesus. This stuff is in here for a reason, and God fought naturally and taught them naturally so we could understand spiritually that this battle is real. And I'm telling you, the enemy of our soul, the unseen enemies that are attacking your life, attacking our church, attacking your businesses, these things are as real as anything in the Old Testament, and God wants to smash their teeth. But you have to believe Him. You have to know He's even this way. Most people go to church their whole life and they think pure Christianity is just be nice and sweet. Don't say nothing. Just let life, the devil, evil, overtake us. But let's be nice about it. Let's be real kind. Instead of knowing, hey, there's some things that you have to fight for. There's some things you have to fight against. It's just not with people. It's not with flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with people. People are not our problems. They know not what they do. But there are spirits behind them. There is a deception behind them. And just like God uses people, the devil uses people. And just like God uses you many times and you didn't even know it. Did you know it? There's times God uses us and we didn't even know it. I'm telling you. The devil uses people many times and they don't even know it. So there's a side of our Christianity that's very merciful and compassionate and loving and long-suffering and says, forgive them, they know not what they do. But what's behind it, you better get militant. You better get aggressive. You better resist or you'll be devoured. Now, I'm just going to read some Psalms to you. A lot of people won't even read the book of Psalms, because some of the Psalms are very peaceful. It's a nice thing to read before you go to bed. I mean, I used to go to bed and read Psalms 23. It just feels good. It's so warm and fuzzy. It just makes you feel good. Lying down by still waters, my cup's running over. He leads me beside these still waters and these green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's so loving and kind. Feels good. Well, let's read another one. Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5. And let's see if God was just filling up the book by putting this in here. Or could there be a place to pray a psalm that is not very gentle? not very soothing. I honestly used to read the Bible and get sleepy. Now I know enough of it. If I'm not careful, I get wide awake quick when I read it. Amen. And here's one of them. Psalms chapter 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Have you met these people? Don't look around. Be cool. Verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him with a shield. A shield. We're talking about fighting. Destroy them, O God. Let their own counsel come on them and wipe them out. You ever wanted to pray that? You didn't have the guts to. But you ever wanted to pray that? Lord, these lying, two-faced, sorry, no good church members. Destroy them, O God. I didn't say I prayed that. I said I wanted to. Watch this next one, Psalms 35. You don't want to go to a dead church and pray this. Psalms 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. I like it. Y'all just got to bear with me for about 5 more minutes. And it just makes the John Wayne in me rise up. It just makes Clint Eastwood spirit get all over me there. Fight against them that fight against me. Oh God. I love to pray like that. I'll never do it publicly. For fear of being misunderstood. But I like just reading it out loud. Verse 2 says, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Can you imagine praying like that? Stand up for me, God. Stand up and help me. Like, kind of right now, Lord. I love this one. Verse 3. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Sick the angel of the Lord. Chase them, O God. Run them down and wipe them out. You ever kind of wanted to pray that way? You ever felt something on the inside of you that would, boy, it would be nice if I could just pray the Bible. It'd be so nice if I could just let this out. But see, I've been going to church my whole life and I got to suppress all of this. See, I got to suppress all this and be real nice, and be real kind, be real gentle. Boy, something's on the inside of you saying, God, you got any angels you could dispatch, and smash? That's dispatch and smash. It's called dispatch. Dispatch them, oh God. It would be so nice if we could pray like that. Look at verse 6. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful. Not I'm going to feel guilty and bad. I'm going to shout for joy. I'm going to be joyful for what you did for me. For what you did for me. Look at Psalms 58. One more and then we're going to pray for me. Psalms 58. You can read verses 1 through 5 when you revisit this. Look at verse 6. Break their teeth, O God. I know some dentists that's been praying that. You could have a business if you knew how to pray the Bible. You talk about an entrepreneur spirit. I never heard anybody pray like that. Break their teeth, oh God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, oh Lord. The young what?
Lions.
New Testament. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Against whom you got to resist steadfast in the faith. I can pray this. God, smash the teeth of demonic assignments. Smash the teeth of the devil that has plot against me without cause. Send the angel of the Lord and whip his saddle and ship his saddle home again, Lord. I can pray it in my prayer closet with no one around. Because you can get in trouble. Break their teeth, O Lord, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which runneth or runs continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrow, let them be cut in pieces. I mean, there's times in your life, like in the movie True Grit. You got to pick up the reins, put them in your teeth, and you can't say what John said. But you got to realize there's an enemy across this field that's trying to destroy me. And it might be cancer, it might be poverty, it might be bitterness, it might be unforgiveness. God forbid it might be cancer. I'm telling you, the enemies in my field that stood between me and my destiny, that had to be defeated, that religion wasn't helping me with, and that going to church didn't make a bit of difference, were enemies of insecurity, inferiority, intimidation, fear, guilt, condemnation. I'm telling you, condemnation and guilt were like those enemies in that field in True Grit. They were out to destroy me. And I had to come to a point that I believed the Word of God, that I have been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My sins and iniquities He will remember no more. And guilt and condemnation, with God's help, I put my foot on your neck, and my Jesus, my Joshua, slays you in my life. Fight against them that fight against me, oh God. Smash the teeth of condemnation, because I've been in its grip. I have felt the pain in my heart of guilt and condemnation. And I'd rather have a natural enemy and a natural gun than to have to deal with something unseen with an unseen weapon, but is very real, this destroying the will of God in my life. And there was a point I just had to get fed up with condemnation and guilt. I had to get mad. I had to get angry. I had to get in the presence of God to a point I knew that I knew that I knew this is wrong, and that God's made me right, and that that enemy is destroying my ministry, destroying my soul. There's been times in my fatherhood that I've had to be gentle but firm with my children. But after I gave them boundaries and after I invoked consequences just to bring them to a reality of what rebellion will do to their lives, I've had to walk away from my children, get in my prayer closet and say, God, fight against them that fight against my children. God, bring your spear, bring your arrows, defeat rebellion in their heart and in their life. I'm doing my part. I got my foot as a father on rebellion, but I can't in my natural wisdom, I can't in my natural strength slay the spirit of rebellion that's trying to get in my kids. Smash the teeth, oh God, of rebellion in my kids' lives. Deliver them from the snare of the fowler. 1,000 will fall by their side, 10,000 by their right hand, but it shall not come near them, because you're sending the angel of the Lord to persecute rebellion in my church. Are you with me? I'm not even talking about shouting, though I'm shouting. I get excited. I want you to get it so bad, and I know some of you won't, so I struggle. I'm not saying even when I pray I get louder. Foam at the mouth, scream and holler, and have a Pentecostal runaway. Because some of you will sit there and you'll excuse away what I'm saying. Well, that's just not my personality. We're not talking about personality. We're talking about we're in a war. We're talking about you got a new spirit on the inside of you. We're talking about you're a co-laborer together with God. You talk about a word that Leslie gave that was worthy of the few seconds we paused to hear about freedom and how that God, can I get a witness at least for some of us? God has made us free. He has set us free. We're free. But when we hook up back with God by faith, and when we're willing to lay hold by faith on eternal life, now we free God up to whip the snot out of the enemies of our soul. So not only has He set us free by the blood and the cross, we through faith are setting Him free to be a warrior, which is His nature. He wants to defeat cancer. He's already defeated it in the cross and with the blood, but He wants to experientially run that out of your life. He's already defeated poverty through the blood and the cross, but experientially, He wants to fight this battle with you. But He won't fight it for you. You got to believe. You got to step up to the plate. Put your foot on the enemy's neck. Then Joshua, remember, slayed him. Jesus is our Joshua. It's not all in principle and in heaven waiting on us. It's been accomplished in reality and experienced by faith. And faith is a fight. Again, it would be easier if it was people. Because we see it. They don't like me or trying to hurt me. I'm not talking about anybody sitting next to you. Come on. They don't like me and are trying to hurt me. They are not for my good. They're trying to destroy me. See, you, if you could see it, you would rise up to it. But because we can't see it, many of us don't even believe it's happening. Much less fight. Four areas, again, just for practicality purposes, just so I can communicate with you, because God is real and current and relevant, and He wants to give us courage to fight these fights in our world and in our hour. We are born for such a time as this, and God is bringing forth great revelation in the earth and equipping us not to have a bless me club, not to have goosebumps or duck bumps and feel good, but to go to battle. He's assembling an army. He's assembling and joining us together, and He's raising up captains and sergeants and rank and order and file so that we can do effective warfare in our city and win battles that we won't win if we don't fight. Amen. And it takes courage. It takes courage. Remember, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 10, God told the children of Israel, you better be strong and very courageous. And I guess I'll end next week on truly how to be courageous, how to be bold, how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because we're not fighting this in our own wisdom. We're not fighting in our own strength. It's the anointing of God. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. It's the grace of God. But it's through your faith. Number one area that we covered that is a fight. And it shouldn't be. Any sensible thinking person would know that this shouldn't be a fight. But equally so, any sensible thinking person knows now in our culture, in our world today, it is a fight. And that's for moral courage. It takes courage to be a moral person. It takes courage to have character. It takes courage to have integrity, and everything will oppose you and try to get you to yield, get you to compromise, get you to back up. It's hard to believe the opposition I get when I just simply stand up and say, we should have sexual purity. Single people should have sexual purity. Married people should have sexual purity. You'd think anybody that's sane would go, ar. But oh no. No, I'm a homophobe if I say anything about homosexuality. I'm attacked. And if I don't have courage, and I don't know how to go get courage, and if I get caught up in the natural fight, I'm going to lose. But there is a fight. It's a fight to raise virgins. You'd think I'd come along and say, we ought to be marrying our sons and daughters and they remaining virgins until they enter marriage. You'd think even the church would go, hallelujah, way to go, pastor. That's moral courage. That's what we want to hear from the pulpit. That's what we want to represent us as a general in our army, somebody that says we expect our kids to be virgins. But half of you sit out there and say that's not even possible. You are in a drunken stupor. You've been brainwashed. You have believed a lie thinking your kids cannot overcome. You expect them to fail and fall. That's the devil. You don't even expect them to stay pure. That's how drunk we are on the world. That you'd think these are simple things. I cause no small stir over simple stuff. You really don't want me to talk about stuff that really is important. It's a suicide kamikaze mission to try to speak into this culture and moral courage. You have to have the courage to teach your children sexual purity. You have to have the courage to guard them against perversion. Because it's insensitive in our culture today for me to say perversion. Some things are perversion, and you are a pervert. Now repent. God loves you. See, I'm nice. We were perverts and into perversion before we got saved. But we got saved. We've been washed. We've been forgiven. We've been changed. And we ain't a pervert no more. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you can be too. You can be set free from sexual perversion. And you don't have to be a pervert your whole life. That's kind. That's nice. But see, it takes courage. It takes courage for you on the workplace to say no to lust, temptation. Takes courage to be the boss and not use that power to manipulate a woman into bed. Takes courage, ladies, when a guy's being over friendly to say, I don't think this is good. Takes courage, guys, to say no to Potiphar's wife. And yeah, you're going to go to jail, darling. You're going to be falsely accused. You're going to be attacked. So you better know how to pray, oh God, smash the teeth of my enemies and send the angel of the Lord to persecute them. Or you are going to be absolutely destroyed for moral courage in this culture. Number two, relational courage. Takes courage to develop relationships. Takes courage to endure and remain friends. And repent and say, I'm sorry, I messed up there. And forgive one another. It takes courage, relational courage, to stay married. Yeah, but you don't understand, I got problems. No, you don't understand, we all got problems. Yeah, but it's just so hard. I know, straighten up. Takes courage to stay married. Doesn't take courage to get a divorce. And I'm not condemning divorcees. But it takes courage to stay married. It takes courage to face your problems. It takes courage to get counseling. It takes courage to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. But God will give you the courage to maintain that covenant. It takes courage in relationship with your children to say no. I'm even working on no with Samara because she doesn't understand it yet. So I'm practicing to get my courage up. Because one day she'll understand no, and then I'm still going to have to go no. And I just the thought right now is paralyzing. It takes courage to tell your kids, no, you can't be out after 10 o'clock. It takes courage. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. It takes courage to look at your children and say, we're not going to participate in recreational dating. We're just not going to do that. Because if you tell your kids we're not going to participate in recreational dating, 80% of one of the best churches in America, right here, 80% of the people in here will say negative things about you and falsely accuse you. 80% in a fine church like ours. I fear for all these dead works all around us and dead heads that attend them and somebody daring to have some moral and relational courage and say, you know what? I've looked at the fruit of what we call dating in America today, and it is devastating. It is ruining kids' emotional makeup. It is not healthy. It leads to nothing but harm and bad. How anybody can honestly evaluate recreational dating and tell me one good thing that comes out of it that cannot be achieved in a safer environment is beyond my comprehension. But even my family, we have had to endure a great fight of afflictions and false accusations and people misunderstanding because we're not going to recreational date. We're going to have a safe environment. We're going to develop our social interaction with male and female in a safe environment. And we're going to go the route of courting and parents involved and being able to say, no, you're not going to be alone in the back of a 56 Chevy. Most of us were conceived in the back of a 56 Chevy. I won't ask for a show of hands. I remember some time ago how some people went, you mean you wouldn't trust your daughter? And it's like, whoa, wait a minute, dude. We're not on the same planet. I don't trust me in the back of a 56 Chevy with a good-looking woman. Come on. If you got your courage up, you would know, even as a married man filled with the Holy Ghost, word and faith, there's some settings that I would be a fool to submit myself to, and I could get weak and fall. I'm married. I'm mature. And you expect these kids to overcome? But boy, you talk about courage. Oh, it takes courage to raise a family. Number three, vocational courage. Takes courage to play by the rules. Takes courage to be at work on time. Takes courage to put in a good hard day's work. It takes courage to hire only American citizens or legally documented workers. It takes courage. It takes courage to not make shortcuts to make more money than your competitor. Also takes something that's lacking that we may never recover in our culture, I guess, and that's character. A lot of people years ago thought I had a problem with Bill Clinton personally. My God, how crazy is that? I don't have any problem with Bill Clinton personally. He's gone and I'm still here. And I'll be here 20 years from now. Impacting lives for good, impacting lives in a moral way, impacting lives saying character does matter. Don't you ever forget it. And the problem wasn't Bill. The problem was a nation put a man in power who said, propped up by a media, that character doesn't matter. Well, guess what? We must think in the business world character doesn't matter. Because if it's against the law to hire an illegal alien, you have to abide by the law. And if you don't like the law, you change the law. But you don't break the law and have all these wonderful excuses and reasons for breaking it. And when somebody like me comes along and says, it isn't right, I'm called a racist, I'm called insensitive, non-compassionate, a religious bigot, an instrument of intolerance. It's like, get off of your horse. Everybody okay?
Yes.
The big deal is I only had one person jump up last week mad. That's not bad. I can remember when it looked like an exodus out of here. And I'm thinking, wow, God is moving. I hope I'm not the one going to be drowned. It takes courage to pay your taxes. I don't want to pay them either. But I do pray, God smash the teeth of the IRS. And them that persecute me. Send an angel of the Lord, persecute them back. Confuse them. Send a spirit of darkness so I can prosper in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Takes courage to do the right thing at every level. And we're looking at our country and the lack of character on parade. And there ain't a whole lot we can do about it except get our hearts and lives right. Vote for people with moral character and principle driven. 80% of every politician up there ought to be kicked out. They ought to be tried for treason, every single one of them. Democrat, Republican, some of you been waiting for the moment. The Republican Party is just as corrupt at large as the Democratic Party has been. And if we don't clean up house soon, we're going to keep putting immoral people in and they will persecute the church. I'm promising you, if we don't put moral people in that pass moral laws, if we keep putting immoral people in, they'll pass immoral laws to destroy you and destroy our country. Wake up! Be sober! Be vigilant! It's not a Democratic-Republican deal. It's corruption. It's us with no character or courage to put somebody in there that'll do the right thing. And so, if we collapse, it'll be our own faults, because we're still free for a while longer to at least vote and to put in who we believe God would have in. The last one is political courage, and it's the most dangerous hot button in the world right now is politics. Do you know, if you want to pray for me, if you'd like to go to Walmart and buy me a card, maybe bake me a cake, maybe be nice to me one week, ask those people, what are two things you won't have nothing to do with and you don't want to talk about? They'll say, religion and politics. Why they say that? Because both cause no small stir. And I got to stand up here and deal with both regularly. I need mercy. I need grace. Smash the teeth, oh God. I'm trying not to stir the pot. I'm not trying to upset anybody. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm trying to show you in our real world what it really takes. To just stand up takes so much courage. Much less now go do the right thing. Do the right thing in your marriage. Do the right thing for your kids. Do the right thing on the job. Do the right thing in voting and putting people in power over you. Just saying it and just standing up is so hard because of the opposition. We are coming close to the end of this thing, and the spirit of Antichrist is getting stronger and stronger, the spirit of delusion and deception. Notice that when you say something about illegal, let's take that one, because that's when you upset people. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm trying to make a point. But if you say illegal aliens, notice the attack that is in the name of righteousness. How cruel. So you're a cruel person now. How insensitive. See, what you have to understand, dear ones, I'm trying to give you an everyday live illustration of how Satan works. He doesn't come as the devil. You'd go, boom! And you wouldn't feel guilty. But no, he comes as an angel of? An angel of what? He comes in the name of good. He comes in the name of compassion. He comes in the name of mercy. We're going to break the law because we're good people. Y'all didn't get it. We're going to do evil because we're nice. We're going to promote injustice because we're good. That is Satan. That's how he works. That's why most people don't even know it's the devil, and they get their lives destroyed. And that's why if you stand up, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being mad in the flesh. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being militant after the natural. I'm talking about standing up on the inside and saying in love what is right and doing what is right. Do what is right. Not expedient. Not that feels good for the moment. All sin is but compromise of what you know in your heart of heart is right. And yet we do it in the name of, and Satan gets a little ground. And then we do it again in the name of, and he gets a little more ground. And before you know it, you're in his mouth. And he's chewing you up. He's chewing your health up. He's chewing your finances up. He's chewing your marriage up. He's chewing your children up. One of the things I've been misunderstood so in the past is my intolerance for strife. I read the Bible, and in James 3 it says, where there is strife and envy, or envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Most people get in strife, contention, And they think it's just natural, it's okay, it's no big deal. I look at strife and I go, the devil! And so I just don't have any tolerance for it. I love people. I'm going to work with people, but I'm not going to fuss and fight. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to get contentious with anybody about anything because I can't give Satan place and defeat him. I got to keep my foot on his neck while my Joshua slays the enemies of my soul. Amen. Please, one more time. I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about getting mad and mean at everybody. I'm talking about an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer against what I know is the real enemy. Father, I forgive the people, they know not what they do, but smash the teeth of my enemy. As a businessman and a businesswoman, if you ever face a lawsuit or something like that, you can't get in the flesh and in the natural over that and war after the natural. You might have to defend yourself in a court of law. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your real battle is behind the scenes on your knees, letting God fight for you and smash the teeth of your enemies. That's where it's won. And if we heard this, what happens is you start seeing answered prayer and enemies falling. Whoa, you get excited. It's like, wow, God vindicated me. He is a God of vengeance. And that ain't something to come. He wants to vindicate me right now in the evil day. And all I got to do is stand. And after doing all to stand, stand. And God Almighty will explode his vengeance on my behalf, defend me with his shield and his arrows and the angels chasing those that persecute me. Stand up on your feet. I'm about to preach. Amen.